Hey, we're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Last week, we concluded a series in which we asked the question, does God still speak to us today? And I just wonder sometimes if it's possible that maybe the reality is that God is always speaking. We just have trouble listening. Do you ever have someone who just won't listen to you? Like you're talking and they're not listening and you're starting to get really frustrated and it's just getting worse and worse. Like do you ever, and it could be anyway, it might be like your two-year-old child or your 82-year-old grandmother. It might be your boss or your employee, but you're getting more and more frustrated. Like, do you ever just want to grab someone, right? Have you ever just gotten to a place where you're just like, pay attention? Today, we're starting this brand new series called Behind the Carol, and Behind the Music, and we're going to look at some Christmas carols, and today we're starting with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, I've got to make a confession. I don't like Christmas carols. I know almost everybody does. I don't like them. One of the reasons, I've got about 37, but one of the reasons is because I don't like it when people say or maybe even especially sing things that they don't know what it means. A little quiz. Just answer this question first in your head. What does the word hark mean? You know? Here, let's do this out loud. Everyone shout out what you think. And you might be, I'm not sure. Just shout out your best guess at what the word hark means. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, there's a few different answers. A few of you said listen, which is close. The word technically, literally means pay attention. Pay attention. And so the author of this carol, Charles Wesley, was imploring people to pay attention to the birth announcements that the angel gave to the shepherds that first Christmas night. Why? Because God was trying to tell people something. And you know, God was speaking back then, and he's still speaking today. The problem is that we just don't pay attention. So what we're going to do in this series leading into Christmas is we're going to pay careful attention to what God is saying to us. We're going to pay attention to what God has done for us and what he is doing for us, what he's asking us to do. And we're going to see what God wants to teach us through some classic Christmas songs. So let's take a look at what Charles Wesley wrote in this carol. The first stanza focuses on the birth of Jesus and the announcement of his birth. It starts out, hark, pay attention, the heralds sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. If you have a Bible with you today, open to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We'll put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to own one, and we give them out as a free gift at our Velcro bar, which is like our connecting place, so you can stop by there and grab one. And so in this song, Charles Wesley was referring to the birth announcement the shepherds got from the angels in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. We'll put it on the screen. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The night Jesus was born, an angel appeared to a group of sleepy shepherds. And to the shepherds, if you're one of them, this is pretty spectacular, right? I mean, you just literally got visited by an angel. They saw an angel. It's pretty spectacular. But to the angel, the birth announcement of God's Son must have seemed vastly understated. I mean, this is the most significant event in all of history, and you think about how birth announcements are typically made. You know, you got this dad who's shouting out, it's a boy, and he's handing out cigars. I did a ministry internship 18 years ago in Louisville, Kentucky, and every year Louisville has this event called Thunder Over Louisville. It's this the most massive fireworks display you can imagine. It's incredible. If I was God and my son was born, man, it would have been thunder over Bethlehem. Like I would have had like the lights, you know, fill the sky, meteor showers, volcanoes erupting. People have been like, I didn't know there were volcanoes in Bethlehem. But there would have been that day, because the whole world would have known that my son was just born, but not God. You see, one of the shocking things about God, as you get to know him through studying the Bible and through experience, is that God is humble. God is humble, and he chose to announce the birth of his son by an angel quietly making the announcement to a few, you know, lonely farmhands tending their sheep at night. Compared to what could have been, it's just vastly understated. Now, the most impressive part of the announcement is what happens next. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Now, the Bible doesn't say how many angels were there making this announcement and praising God together. Later, the Bible says that Jesus had at his disposal 10,000 angels. So we don't know, but I'm just going to make a guess that there are thousands of angels who fill the sky for these shepherds to make this announcement and praise God, kind of put on this worship concert in front of these shepherds together. And again, from the shepherd's perspective, wow. But from the angel's perspective, there's like a marketing problem here. Like, there's just something wrong with this picture, isn't there? I started a church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, before I moved here. I was there for 12 years, started a church in 1997. At this church, we occasionally did radio ads. One day, our radio rep called me, and she said, "Hey, we're doing this really cool event. It's going to be big. It's an all-day event. We're giving out bags at the event. Do you want to put your church flyers in the bags?" I was like, "Maybe. Tell me more about this event." She says, "Well, it's at Scope. There's going to be bands playing all day long." And I stopped her. I said, "Oh, you should have our band play." And she's like, "Your church band?" And I'm like, "Trust me. They're awesome. Like, no, like they will kill it. You would love them." And so I talk her into it. So I call our worship leader, and I'm like, "Dude, you are not going to believe this. I got you playing at Scope. Like it's a place with 20,000 seats. Like I'm like, you're going to play in front of thousands of people, man." And he's like, "Are you serious?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And so he gets all excited. I'm all excited. He gets the band all excited. They practice and practice for this day. Finally, the day comes, and I'm there to watch it happen, right? And so the band goes out and takes the stage. And when they take the stage, that place has 10 people in it. There may have been 15, maybe, but I'm like, "Are you serious?" Like it was horrible, and they were so disappointed. I was so disappointed. What do you think the angels said when they went back up to heaven after making this incredible concert, this incredible announcement to five or six shepherds? Do you think they were like, "What was that all about?" Do you think maybe they were like, "Man, all those rehearsals for five people"? Do you think that maybe they were like, "Do you think we had the wrong location? And maybe we pulled like a Spinal Tap and all ran down the wrong hallway? Like, whoa, shepherds, what did we do wrong here?" I don't think so. I don't think so. My guess is that the shepherds went up back to heaven and said, "Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? He loves people so much, he would go to the trouble of putting on this incredible show for just a couple of shepherds." See, God is humble. This carol goes on to encourage us to join the triumph of the skies and with the angelic host proclaim, "Christ is born in Bethlehem." And I think the idea is that maybe Jesus wasn't given the attention he deserved at his birth. And so now it's our responsibility to make up for that. It's like at Jesus' birth, only a few shepherds knew what happened. And so today, let's make sure everyone knows. Everyone needs to know that God loves us so much. Jesus came for us. He came for us. And so let's make sure everyone knows about this. Do you know that research has been done? And what they've learned is that like 75% of people who don't go to church say that they would be open to going to church if a friend invited them. And did you know that research has also shown that most people who are open to going to church won't actually show up at church until they've been invited somewhere between 5 and 7 times. So this person is like, I'd go if a friend invited me. When the friend invites them, they don't show up, and then they don't show up again. And it's only on the 5th or 6th or 7th invitation that they actually are there. They show up. And did you know, research has shown that people are never more open to an invitation to church than they are during the Christmas season, and probably especially the Christmas weekend, Christmas Eve kind of thing. So we're doing a Christmas weekend service. We're already planning out. It's going to be really good. And we're doing service on Sunday morning, December 23rd, as you heard earlier from Santa, at 10:05. We're not doing our normal 11:35. The next night, we're going to do this 7:05 that we always do, but we're also going to add a 5:35 on Christmas Eve because we know a lot of people want to come on Christmas Eve. What if all of us, what if we each invited 10? What if we each invited 20 people? Like, what if you just said, I'm going to invite everybody I know who doesn't go to church, people I work with, people I live near, friends. I'm just going to invite everybody I know so that with angelic host we proclaim that Christ was born in Bethlehem. So the first stanza of the song talks about the birth announcement of Jesus. The second stanza of the song emphasizes who Jesus was. It kind of teaches the basics about Jesus, kind of the basic theology about Jesus, and it's basics that we really need to know. For instance, it teaches his deity, which just means that Jesus was God. The song, the carol says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. And so it's making this assertion that Jesus was God, which is also what the Bible tells us. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 1, we'll put it on the screen, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word is one of the nicknames that's given to Jesus in the Bible. It's a metaphor kind of that's used for Jesus. And so this says, in the beginning, like before anything was created, before time began, was God, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And then Jesus showed up, you know, in the flesh. We'll talk about that in a second. And in his time here on earth, Jesus went around proclaiming that he was indeed God. Completely unique. I don't know if you know this, but like amongst all the world religions, no one else ever did this. Like Muhammad never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. Only Jesus claimed to be God. This is what made Jesus so unique and also what makes Jesus so controversial. And now, although Jesus was God, he chose to become human. And that's described in the second part of the verse of this carol where it says, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, God, pleases man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Now, that phrase, incarnate deity, it sounds like very foreign, right? It's like it's kind of like hark. We don't use the word incarnate. What's that mean? But you actually do know this word. Everybody knows what chili is. Not chili like, ooh, it's cold, but chili like, this is good chili, right? Food. And you've probably had or heard of chili con carne. Right, which is what? Chili, con means with, you know what carne means? Meat, right? It's chili with meat. Carne means meat. Or Mario Batali has a restaurant over at the Palazzo called Carne Vino. Carne means meat and vino means wine. And so incarnation literally just means in meat. And so it says incarnate deity, it means God in meat or God in flesh. The idea is that God, this spiritual being, chose to wrap himself in human flesh and become a person. He took on our humanity. The Bible teaches that although Jesus was fully God, he was at the same time when he was here on earth, fully human. He was born a helpless infant. He was raised by inexperienced peasant parents. He was a person. Like when Jesus was running and he fell on the pavement and scraped his knee, he scraped his knee. Like he didn't get up and everyone looked at him and he'd be like, please, I have a God knee with supernatural skin. I don't bleed like you mortals. You know, he had blood coming down just like anyone else. Jesus, when he got hungry, he ate. And when he didn't eat, he got hungry. Jesus had good days, he had bad days. He had good hair days, he had bad hair days. He had days where he's like, I'm just going to wear a hat today. Well, he isn't good, right? He had heartache. Jesus was fully human when he lived here on earth, which if you think about it, is pretty amazing, like for you and me. Because what it means is that Jesus understands my problems. Jesus has lived life in our skin, in our shoes. He understands our problems. There's this great verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, for we do not have a high priest. Let's pause there. In the Old Testament times, before Jesus, the high priest was the person designated to represent you and I, to represent people to God. The Bible says that when Jesus came, he came to be the new high priest. He replaced the high priest, and he is now the one who introduces us and relates us to, and he's kind of the bridge for us to God. And so it says, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And that's really comforting. I mean, that changes how you pray, doesn't it? When you pray, you're not praying to a God who doesn't understand. That you're not praying to this, you know, eternal, immortal God who's like, I wish I could understand what you mean by your problems. But no, you're praying to a God who's like, I remember. I had days like that too. Oh, I know what it feels like to hurt. That changes how you pray. He's been there. Jesus has done that. So God clothed himself in human flesh, and he took on our humanity, and he chose to do it through a virgin birth. The song, the carol says, offspring of the virgin's womb. Now, this is interesting. 700 years before Jesus was born, a prophet named Isaiah, inspired by God, told in chapter 7, verse 14, he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So he's like, here's what to be looking for. He says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. And so Isaiah says, here's what's going to happen. Look for this. There's going to be a virgin who gets pregnant and gives birth. Ooh? Like, okay, that's weird. And when this child is born, it's going to be a boy, and it's going to be God with you. And then 700 years later, Luke, we looked earlier at Luke chapter 2, writes in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, there are few Bible teachings that have been more scorned than the virgin birth, right? But here's one of the ways I look at it. If there's a God, now, I will pause there and say, I realize some of you are probably at a point where you're like, I'm not so sure there's a God. And if that's you, I'm really glad you're here tonight. I'm guessing that you being here means that you're at least open to the possibility. But let's just say, if there is a God, then he can do anything, right? If there's a God, he can do anything. Like, normal doesn't restrict a God, the God, right? I mean, God made up what's normal. He can go outside of what's normal if he chooses to go outside of what's normal. If there's a God, he can, you name it, right? He can make the sun stop. He can make a donkey talk, and he can have a virgin give birth. Nothing is impossible with God if there's a God. And that is really comforting, isn't it? Like when you think about that for your life, listen, a virgin birth is not impossible for God. And if God can have a virgin give birth, then solving your infertility problem isn't a problem for God. If God can have a virgin give birth, then giving you peace while you're still out of work and looking for a job isn't a problem for God. If God can have a virgin give birth, then bringing new life to your marriage, which might seem so dead right now, isn't a problem for God. If God can have a virgin give birth, then giving you a great relationship with your kids that you only see on the weekends is not a problem for God. Nothing is impossible for him. And when he clothed himself in human flesh and took on our humanity, he chose to do so through a virgin birth. And not only is that impressive, and not only is that comforting, it's also critical. You guys we all know Larry King, the CNN guy who for years and years interviewed somebody every night on TV. He was once asked the question, if you could interview anyone, like from all of history, who would you choose to interview? Larry King thought about that for a second, and he said, Jesus Christ. And the person said, why him? And Larry King said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. You know, Larry King was right in identifying the virgin birth as critical, but I wonder if he understands why. I doubt it. Here's the deal. See, the Bible teaches that the problem each of us has is sin, okay? Not just meaning sin as in the bad things we do, but meaning sin as in the nature inside of us that just seems to be bent on doing the wrong thing. It's kind of like this. I was born right-handed, okay? Now, I didn't use my right hand for years in my life, but as I grew older and started to live life more, my natural tendency was to reach out, to grab things, to shake hands, to throw a ball with my right hand. I didn't have to use my right hand, but just it was just the easiest path for me. The most natural thing for me was to use my right hand. In the same way, the Bible says that we are born with a sin predisposition. Our natural tendency is to choose wrong, to do wrong, to think wrong. We don't have to do that. We don't always do that. But it just tends to be the easiest thing is just wrong. And the Bible says that this started with the first human being and then just passed its way down throughout the entire human race. But, and this is like a really big, important but. Like this is probably like maybe the biggest, most important but in all of history. Some of you are like, I thought that Kardashian girl had the biggest, most important but in history. No, sorry. this is a big, important but. But Jesus was conceived supernaturally. And he didn't inherit our sin nature. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And it's only because of his perfection that he was able to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. See, the Bible from the very beginning said, if there is someone perfect, that perfect person, that perfect someone, could substitute for someone not perfect. But someone who has their own sin can't substitute for someone else because they've got their own sin to take care of, to deal with, you know, that they're guilty of. But if there was ever someone perfect, that perfect person could substitute for someone else. And because Jesus never sinned, because he was perfect, he was able to go to the cross and substitute for you. And because Jesus was God, because he had an infinite nature as God, he was able to go to the cross and substitute for everyone. And it's because he never sinned that he's able to make this sacrifice for us. This is what the Christmas Carol talks about when it says, God and sinners reconciled. That teaches us about the death of Jesus, because we all have this natural tendency to do wrong, think wrong, act wrong. And what that does is it just pushes God away. It's like every time we sin, we're just saying no to God, and we're taking another step away and another step away from him. But Jesus came to reconcile God and sinner through dying on the cross and paying the price for our sins. And if you think about it, that meets our greatest need, doesn't it? And I don't just mean like in a philosophical way or even just in an eternal way, though that's true as well. But I'm talking about like in a very practical, right here and now kind of way. Because I think deep down, like if we were just all going to be really honest tonight, and we're not, don't worry. Like everybody's like, I don't really want to do that tonight. We're not going to do that tonight, but let's just say we were. I think we would all admit that somewhere deep down inside, we know there's something wrong. Like, we look at ourselves and it's like, there's something wrong with me. We look at the world and it's like, there's something wrong with the world. There's just something wrong. And maybe the problem is that we've gotten so far away from God that we've pushed him away and pushed him away through our wrong choices and our wrong behavior and our wrong actions and our wrong thinking. And maybe what we need more than anything else is just to be saved. To be saved from what we perceive, this wrongness inside of us and in our world. And Jesus came to die for us, to bring us back to God. There's this great verse in the Bible, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. It says this. It says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinful. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." Here's why. To bring you to God. It's like you had just pushed God so far away. You'd gotten so far away from him. I had gotten so far away from him. And he died to bring us to God. And then it says he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And that those last words lead right into the next thing this Christmas carol teaches, which is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. There's this phrase in the song. It says, "Risen with healing in his wings." You know, Jesus was crucified. He died on a cross for our sins, and then he was buried. And when he was buried, Jesus' enemies remembered that Jesus had predicted over and over that all this was going to happen. And walking around in his time as earth, Jesus kept saying, "Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to do this for you, for your sins, and then I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then I'm going to be back, and so just wait for it, because I will return." And so his enemies are like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, this is going according to his plan, and that's not good." And he predicted he's going to, like, come back, and so what they did is they stationed, like, highly trained guards at the tomb to make sure that no one tampered with his body. But the strongest soldiers from the world's mightiest army could not keep Jesus' body in the grave. And Jesus arose to live forevermore. And his resurrection is, in a sense, the foundation for our faith, because it proves that he really was who he claimed to be, that he was deity wrapped in human flesh. He was God come for us. And the cool thing is, you know, the resurrection is not just something you go, "Well, that's kind of a nice myth. It's a Christian myth that maybe I..." No, there's actually tons of evidence that proves that Jesus really rose from the grave. We have a class we do here called Verge, and one of the days we spend the entire day just looking at what's the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, because it validates Jesus' claim that he was God. So the first stanza of the song describes the birth of Jesus. The second stanza describes who Jesus is. And then the third stanza illustrates what Jesus does for us. For instance, the song teaches that Jesus came to bring light and life. The words of the song say, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings." Jesus said this, and Charles Wesley's really just getting the word straight from Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we'll put on the screen, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." My guess is, if we were being really honest, and again, we won't do that tonight, but if we were, I wonder if a lot of us would describe our lives as dark. You know, maybe you, like, you look inside, you look at your heart, and it just looks dark to you. And you try to look into the future, and it just looks dark. Maybe some of you are like, "Man, not now, but I was there. I remember feeling that way, but there's some light now." But there was a time when my life was just darkness. Do you remember back in school learning about Helen Keller? You guys learn about Helen Keller, this girl who grew up completely deaf, completely blind. Interestingly, she described her life as darkness. That's the word she chose. She said, "My life was darkness until the day that she discovered language." She describes that day this way. She says, "Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other with her finger the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed on the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and suddenly the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew that W-A-T-E-R meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul. It gave it light. It gave me hope and joy and set me free." You know, some of us are like Helen Keller, man. Our lives right now are just very dark. And what I would love to do, if I could, is just point to you to the light out of your darkness and maybe spell into the palm of your hand, Jesus. First slowly, then rapidly, that you might know that J-E-S-U-S is that light that I have discovered. And there are so many people who have discovered that Jesus brings light into our darkness, that he is the living word that awakens our soul and gives us light. He gives us joy and peace and sets us free. He brings light, and he also brings healing. The carol says, remember, it says, "Risen with healing in his wings." Now, Charles Wesley actually like lifted that phrase directly from the Bible. It's a Bible reference from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, which says, "But for you," God speaking, he says, "but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness." Now, that's a reference to Jesus. Several times the Bible talks about Jesus that way. "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Now, when I read that last phrase, like calves released from the stall, I'm like, because like I wasn't raised on a farm, and so I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. But I studied, and here's what I learned. Sometimes when calves are born in the winter, what they'll do is they'll put them into a stall and not let them out of that stall until spring. And so this little calf, its entire life has been spent kind of penned up in that little pen there until finally spring comes and the calf is going to be released. And so that calf will put Pink on the iPad and start playing, "I'm coming out, so you better get this spot." It started. And all of a sudden they open the doors. And what happens? They do. The calf will just run out, and it like goes crazy because it's never been able to go. You know, it's never been able to run, to move. And so they just start running in circles. They're like kicking their hooves up and just like running left and running right, just because it feels so good to finally be free. It feels so good to finally be able to run it. And that's exactly what Malachi is talking about. He said, when he says, "You will leap like a calf released from the stall." The Bible says that when you experience the healing touch of Jesus, I'm not talking about when you go to church. I'm saying when you really come into a relationship with Jesus, when you get to a place where you allow him to touch you and touch your life, man, it's like you're being released from the stall. See, the life that Jesus brings is a life of healing, because we have spent so much of our lives kind of locked up and boxed in and tied down. But when finally Jesus comes and we allow him to touch our lives, it's liberating. It's freeing. Finally, we're able to go out from our addiction. We're able to go out from a string of unhealthy relationships. We're able to go out from our depression, out from our negativity, out from our apathy, out from our lack of meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And because of the healing touch of Jesus, we begin to experience, maybe for some of us, like real life and freedom, maybe for the first time. And because of Jesus, we can experience not only real life here on earth, but also eternal life in heaven, because Jesus brings victory over death. The carol talks about this too. Another of the lines says, "Mild he lays his glories by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." One time Jesus was talking to a guy. It's recorded for us in John chapter 3. And in verse 3, which when Jesus was talking, he didn't go, "Here's verse 3. But later when it was written, you know, they kind of put numbers so we could find it in our Bibles. And so in this conversation, which we have now, is John chapter 3, verse 3. He said to this guy, he said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God." And he's talking about, like, no one can really have this relationship with God. No one can get into heaven until he is born again. I heard someone say this phrase once. They said, "If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die once." And what that person was referring to is death as separation. You may not know this, but the word death, literally, if you look at the history of the word, what the word death means, it means to be separated. We tend to think of death as like, no, that's like the end. That's not what death means. It means to be separated. And so the idea is that when you physically die, that is when your spirit or your soul is separated from your body. It's not when you end. It's just when you leave your body behind and now your spirit goes on. And so you experience a physical death, a first death. And it's a separation of spirit from body. But then what happens to every person is they go to stand before God. And on that day, what's going to happen is whatever you chose. Like that day will just be determined by the choice you made in your life. Do you want a relationship with God or do you not want a relationship with God? If you want a relationship with God, then you get to go and spend eternity with God. But if you didn't choose that relationship with God in this life, God honors your choice. It's against his will, but he honors your choice. And your soul is separated from God. And so there's a second separation, a second death. So, see, if when you're born, you will die physically. If you're born once, you will die physically and then later spiritually. But if you're born again, Jesus says, if you're born a second time, then something different happens. Jesus talks about the second birth, and the Bible talks about it's a birth of water and the Spirit, and we kind of see this picture of that happening in the act of baptism. Baptism is when a person's lowered underwater and raised out of water. It's when a person decides, I want God. Like, I want to say yes to a relationship with God. I want Jesus. I believe in this. I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus' death to take my sins away so that I don't have those anymore. And so baptism is kind of like the ceremony you go through at the beginning of that to celebrate that. But it's this incredible picture where this person's lowered underwater, and there's sort of this picture of this like this bath where like their sins are just being washed away. And then they're raised out of the water, and it's like this picture of a new birth. It's like they're coming out to a new life. It's this second birth, this being born again. I told you earlier that, you know, we're doing the 10:05 service on Sunday, December 23rd, and then we're doing two on Monday night, but we're not doing our 11:35 that we typically do on Sunday mornings. And as Santa told you earlier, we're going to do baptisms at that time. And maybe that's your day. Maybe some of you are like, man, I've never done that. I've gone to church some. I believe this. I've never really said yes. I've never gotten to a place where I say, God, I want you for the rest of my life and forever, and I want to be baptized to start this relationship and kind of start this new life with you. And maybe for some of you, man, that's your day. And if you do that, what will happen is when you stand before God one day, we're all going to, all your guilt and all your debt of all your sin will have been washed away and paid in full by Jesus on the cross. And so, yes, you died once physically, but you don't have a second separation. That doesn't happen to you. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Because Jesus conquered the grave, and he can bring you victory over death as well. And maybe that's our greatest need. I said earlier, you know, our greatest need, I think, is to be saved, to be saved from this darkness, this problem that we perceive inside of us and in the world. But I don't know, maybe our greatest need is to know what's going to happen to us after we die, to be assured that we have victory over death. Because when you think about it, and this is really hard to think about, I admit, but when you think about it, this life is so short, right? And if there really is life beyond this life, and it really is eternal life, that's really long, right? It's like here's this life, and it feels like it's forever, but it's really short, and then you enter this life that just never ends. So that's the life that matters, right? It's hard to think that way because we're stuck in this one. But this life doesn't matter a whole lot if that life lasts forever. And so maybe more than anything, we need to know, what's going to happen to me when I go from here to there? Right? Like, because that's the most important thing. What we need is victory over death. I worked for a couple years at a church before I started the church in Virginia Beach, before I came here and started this church. But I worked at this other church, and while I was there, there was this lady, like great, great woman, like great Christian lady named Marge Ferguson. And Marge Ferguson got brain cancer while I was there. And man, our church just started praying for her. We all just started praying, God, heal this woman. We know, you know, this probably isn't something that people recover from, but God, you can do this and heal this woman. God, heal Marge from her brain cancer. And after like months of that, one day we asked her, she came up and she like gave her story, her testimony in church. And I'll never forget what she said. It was like one of the most just powerful moments I've ever witnessed. She said, I want to thank all of you for praying for me. I so appreciate you praying for me and for my healing. And if God were to heal me of this brain cancer, that would be a great miracle. But you need to understand that God has already done a far greater miracle for me. Because when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and was baptized into him, God removed all of my sins. And I know what's going to happen to me when I die. And so I'm not afraid of death. And so thank you for praying for me, but I've already experienced a far greater miracle. And that's what we all want, isn't it? You know, we like to say things like, I'm not afraid to die. Right. We're all afraid to die, man. We just don't think about it, right? We're able to, like, ignore it, but, like, none of us are like, oh, yes, we are. We need to know what happens next. And so maybe more than anything, what we need is that assurance. We need victory over death. And so we need to pay attention. We need to hark, to pay attention, because God is telling you something. He's speaking. And so, man, we need to listen really carefully to what he's saying. We need to pay careful attention to what God has done for us. He's brought us light and life and healing and real life here on earth and victory over death if we just say yes. And we need to pay careful attention to what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to say yes, to put our faith in his Son, that he really was God from all eternity, born through a virgin, clothed in human flesh, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, and through his death can take my sins away. He was buried and rose from the grave. And once we believe in that, we need to join the heavenly host and proclaim, man, God came for us. Jesus came for us. And make sure that everyone knows about that. We're going to do something a little different in this series, just with our Christmas theme. Every week we talk about, hey, what we do in here is not about in here. Like this hour that happens in this room, this is not what's important. What's important is the rest of the week. And so what we're learning in here needs to, like, go with us the rest of the week. And so we always talk about applying what we hear. But what we're going to do in this series is ask you each week to make a commitment. Up to you. You don't have to do it, but we're going to challenge you to make a commitment. And so this week, the commitment is, as we talked about earlier, to invite some of your friends or coworkers, family, to the Christmas weekend services, whichever service you're going to go to or whichever is best for them. This is what the Christmas carol is about, you know, joining and letting everyone know. This is what God asks us to do throughout the Bible. He's like, let's make sure everyone knows. And Christmas is, like, the easiest time to invite somebody. So the commitment we're asking you to make this week is to invite some people. But here's the thing we're going to do. It's a little bit different. We gave you some Christmas ornaments, some paper Christmas ornaments that were on your seat or your table when you came in. And, you know, sometimes when you make a commitment, if it's just kind of like in your head, you're kind of like, yeah, I'll do that. It's easy to be like, did I even think I'd do that? Did I really say I'd do that? And you just kind of let yourself off the hook. And so what we're going to do in this series is say, well, let's write down our commitment. There's just something a little bit more like, okay, I'm committing to this. And again, this is up to you, but I hope you'll do this. But just to write on that that ornament the name of a person, or maybe a few people, maybe a bunch of people that you feel like you should invite. Some people who don't go to church that you think, man, they need what I'm experiencing here. Like they need to know about this too. I don't want to be selfish with what God's doing in my life. And so if you want to do this, you can just write down a couple names of people who maybe God puts in your mind right now of like, man, I should invite my coworker, I should invite my neighbor, and just write down those names. And then what we're going to do is put them on the Christmas trees. So some people put them up yesterday already. And so in a minute, our band's going to play a song, and during that song, you can just go hang that on the tree. It's not like you're signing a contract with us, right? It's just like kind of between you and God, like, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to invite these people and just put that ornament on that tree kind of symbolically, like, I'm doing this. During this time, as the band plays a song, you can do that. We also have communion available. Communion's on the tables on the side of the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Christ given for us on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. And communion is this way of us remembering what he did for us and thanking him for what he did for us and kind of recommitting ourselves to what he did for us. And so if you'd like to take communion, you can grab the bread and juice, bring them back to your seat during the song. Now there may be some of you who are like, man, I don't know where I'm at with all this. I don't know what I believe yet about all this. I'm not going to take communion. I'm not there. That's weird. I'm not going to invite any friends. I'm shocked that I'm here tonight. I'm not going to, like, go out and invite other. I'm still getting used to this idea. And if that's you, again, I'm so glad you're here. And you don't need to do either of these things. I would encourage you, though, as the band plays a song, I mean, you can listen to the song. But maybe think about, what path are you on in life? And what might you need to do? What steps might you need to take to put you on a path that would lead you to God? What would be a good next step for you to take in that journey? All right, so I'm going to pray, and the band's going to play a song for a couple minutes. You can do the ornament if you want. You can take communion if you want. You can pray if you want, or you can just kind of hang out and listen to this song. So let's pray. God, God, all of this is just, it's just too much. Like, I mean, this idea that that you love us so much that you chose to come to earth, be born of a virgin, become a person, live a perfect life, die for us because you love us and want a relationship with us, that you give us this promise if we just say yes, if we put our trust in you, we can have a relationship with you, we can go to heaven. It's really too much to think about. It's hard to believe. It's so just crazy and overwhelming. But God, it's true. And I just pray, God, that every person in this room would embrace it. That we would get to a place, if we haven't yet, where we just embrace this. Not just believe it, but we embrace it with everything we are, because it's life-changing and our lives will be changed by it. And God, I pray that we're not selfish with that. God, I pray that we share it. And we just let everyone know that there's a God who loves us and came for us. And God, what a great time to do this with Christmas weekend, Christmas Eve, just to invite some friends to come and not make it weird, but just be like, hey, man, this might be a really cool part of your Christmas weekend. I go to a great church. It's different. You'd really like it. You should come and check this out. God, help us to do that in these next couple weeks. God, everybody's searching for you. We're searching for you. Our friends are searching for you, whether they realize it or not. And we need to find you. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.